Good evening. This has been a good day. No rain. Warmer weather. I actually got out and walked around the block after lunch today. Instead of coming down here to the church building in the safe confines of out of the rain and walking this in right around in here and circling around. The scenery gets a little dull, but I don't have to worry about the traffic or the animals, so I'm in good shape when I do that. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, we will read a short portion of that text. This morning, I was asked if I had a scripture to be read this morning, and I replied, naturally, sure. Then I went up to get my outline to see what it was, and there wasn't one there where I usually have one, and so that's why we didn't have a reading this morning. So we'll have one this evening. Colossians 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Oops, I need to be in the right chapter. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the body also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. From that text this evening, we're going to focus primarily on verse 17 as we continue in our series of lessons on authority. And so, as you look at the image that I have up here, a police officer, his hand up like that. Now, I know that most of you probably know what that means and why he would be able to do that. If you're not sure, maybe this will give you a better indication. For stop. You see, that policeman can say, stop. And you should stop. And if you don't stop, there might be consequences for you. If you're in the vicinity of a school bus and they have that red stop sign rolled out on the side of the bus and their lights are flashing on and off, you sure better stop, because that bus driver is likely to report you if he gets your license plate number when you go by through that stop sign that's on that bus, because he has responsibility for all those children. But what I want us to think about is that when we see those things, or maybe that same sign, that red octagon that says stop on it on a pole at the end of a street or an intersection, we know that there's authority within those symbols that they can say stop, and we better stop. Because it's as if they're saying stop in the name of the law. Now, I don't think we hear that as much today as we used to, like in the movies or whatever, when a policeman would be involved in something. They'd be trying to get somebody that appeared to be a perpetrator of a crime, they're trying to get him to stop or whatever, and they would say that often, but now I don't think we see that so much. But in the name of means the same thing as by the authority of. For the policeman has, especially when he's on duty, and whether he has on a uniform or not, he's got his badge and all, and when he says stop, there's authority in him saying that, because the law of the land is behind him in that office that he holds. The same is for the symbol, the stop sign. It was designed with the intent of the law to authorize you to stop when you see it. So in our lesson tonight, Authority Part 3, we're going to talk about doing all in the name of the Lord. So If in the name of the law means by the authority of the law, then in the name of the Lord means the same thing, by His authority. He is the one with authority, by the way. As you might recall, in Matthew 28, He said, "All authority or all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." That's everywhere. And so the things that we do should come from His authority. So whatever we do, we're going to do in the name of or by the authority of the Lord. So let's examine our text. Just verse 17, and really not every word that's in there. But I want us to go word by word for just a moment on some of this. Whatsoever. See the sentence that begins, whatsoever ye do. Whatsoever is just a word, a pronoun. For those of you that don't like English and all the crazy rules that are involved in there, but a pronoun just represents an unknown thing, a noun. And so whatsoever is a general pronoun for anything or everything. Whatsoever, you. Whatsoever you. Now remember, this letter to the Colossians was written by Paul, one who was in the Bible chain of authority, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, then the inspired men. He was one of them. And so because of that authority translated down through him, he had the authority to tell these people at this congregation and others that there is things they need to keep in mind about how they believe, practice, teach, and live. And so whatsoever you, who's the you? Well, in this immediate context, it's those to whom the letter was addressed, the saints of the church at Colossae. But as we're going to see later in the lesson, those people weren't the only ones that read this letter. In fact, it was addressed to them, but these letters were shared with other congregations to be read publicly in their assemblies. And so this is more than just to the people at Colossae. It's to the people in all the congregations that would hear this letter in the first century and beyond. And now it applies also to us because we're Christians too, just like they. Whatsoever you do. Now we know what the word do means. It's an action. Today, one of the things I did, past tense, was I walked around a couple of the blocks around in the neighborhood of our house for a little exercise. I wasn't being nosy to see whose backyards and carports and stuff looked like ours with still stuff piled in it or were all neat up and organized. It wasn't the purpose of that. It was to walk right after eating because I'm in a glucose management program and they want me to walk within 30 minutes of eating for at least 10 or more minutes, so I took advantage today to do that. And I chose today to do that because of that birthday cake my wife made me, and it has a little bit of sugar in that icing, and so I needed to do a little working off after eating a piece of that. So, whatsoever you do. Now remember, these are Christians. Whatsoever Christians do in word. Now what does that mean? Well, in one context, it means that which we practice and preach and teach. But in another context, it's how we comport ourselves out in public. Whatever we do in word. Suppose, just for a moment, that in here, one of us would say something totally scripturally right and say it with conviction. But then when we're out in public, maybe we forget we're Christians for a moment and things slip out of our mouth that don't match that which we would say in here. To see, we got to be careful about that. If you think when people know that you're a Christian, when you say I'm a Christian, or even more importantly, if you say I'm a member of the Lord's church, then they're going to view you in a certain way out in public. And if your actions or your words don't display that, they're going to be judging you over that. They watch us. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed. Now, those are the things we actually do as we practice. When we assemble, There are certain things we observe when we are assembled together, such as this morning. We observe the Lord's Supper, and we sang, and we gave, and we prayed, and we read in the Bible, and we had preaching, and those things. Whatsoever we do in worship, but that's not the only thing that is encompassed in this statement. For, again, we live out in the world as Christians. We have a responsibility as to how we do that. Now, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, it says then, do most. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Or do just to whatever you feel like doing and forget the rest. Christianity and the Bible are not like a smorgasbord. You ever go to eat a place, a smorgasbord, and you can go through the line and you can get whatever you're willing to eat, and you go through the line, and I'll take that, and I'll take this, but leave that off my plate because I don't like it, and I don't like that either, but put this on there, and all, you can pick whatever you want, right? Pick and choose. And if you're a picky eater like I am, you're going to leave a lot of those things there because they just don't suit your palate. But being a Christian is not like that. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all. We can't pick and choose. We can't pick and choose what's in here. I was in the audience of a preacher who was preaching a lesson about the Bible and the way we're supposed to adhere to it. And he was using this illustration, and he used his Bible, or a Bible he took up there. And he opened up a text and he read that, and he says, now everybody's not got a problem with that in here. But then he read another text. He says, some people have a problem with what that says in there, so we're just going to rip that page out of our Bible. And he wadded it up, threw it out on the floor of the congregation. And he was doing that to make a point that that's the way people treat the Bible. We can't do that. Do all. Now remember this. The words whatsoever and all are general. But word and deed are specific. Whatsoever you do in word, now we're getting specific. That's what we believe, practice, teach. Indeed, that's what we do. The way we live our lives. So whatsoever, up to here, this is what's saying. Whatsoever Christians do, whether it's in the way they teach, what they practice, how they live, whatever it is, we're going to do all in the name of the Lord. Now think about that. What we do in here is that which we have authority for, which came from the Lord. He's the ultimate authority for us. Our authority, Jesus Christ and the inspired men that were right under Him, they had authority delegated to them by Him to preach the Word, to set up things in the church. And those things had to be in the name of the Lord, by His authority. Now, how can we make an application out of that for us? Well, let's just think about worship for a moment. I've already made some allusion to it. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's one of the passages from which we get our authority for the part of the worship that we call singing. Notice what it says, sing. And what we do when we're singing, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:18-19 are a companion passage to that. Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now those are parallel statements. What's authorized in those two texts? Singing. What's not authorized in those two texts? Accompanying that singing with playing of an instrument, except for the heart. And as a matter of fact, if we took the time and we went through every text in the pages of the New Testament that could be any way connected with the assemblies in the first century church, not a one of them would say anything about playing, but every one of them would say something about singing. That's what we have authority to do. That's why we do. We do this because we have the authority for it. We don't do some things that other people do because there's no authority for it. It's not in the name of the Lord. Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread. Now, they're not talking about a fellowship meal, although we can do that and it be called breaking bread. But we're talking about what we did this morning. When we observed this memorial, we broke bread. We also observed the cup. But the breaking of the bread is a general description for the observance of the Lord's Supper. We have authority to do that on the first day of the week. The first day of every week, as a matter of fact. We assemble on the first day of every week. We observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. We have preaching on the first day of every week. Because we have authority for that. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, says that on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as the Lord has prospered him. We give on the first day of the week. And we pray on the first day of the week. And this praying, in this text, praying and singing are joined together. I sing with the understanding, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. Pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. These are things we have authority for as we are together. And then there's this. We don't talk about this that much. But I began by reading to you from a text. Now in Colossians 4:16, this is in this letter that we're addressing this evening, where Paul said to read this in the assembly and also that it should be read in other places, to share this with other congregations. Likewise, at 1 Thessalonians 5:27, a similar statement about having these letters read in the churches, not just in the one it was immediately addressed to. And 1 Timothy 4:13 just talks about the need for several of the things we've been talking, exhortation and all, but also about reading. You know, why do we read from the pages of the Bible when we're assembled together? Because it's God's Word. It's that by which we are authorized to do that which we do, and it's also that which tells us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what's more important for us to be reading than that. So whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We are to do that which we are authorized to do. Now, I want you to think about our life. The lives that we live. We talked about worship. That's what we do pretty much in the confines of this building or another building if we're visiting another congregation, whether it's for a general assembly or if it's for a gospel meeting or whatever. Later in this text, beginning Colossians 3:18, there's another directive. Right after he said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, then he begins talking about relationships. Personal relationships, such as husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters, all included in this text. And notice what it says, that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Sometimes people say or do things with their spouse or their children or their friends or somebody else that they would never think about doing if they were right in the presence of the Lord. This says in our relationships to do all as if it's unto the Lord. Maybe you remember that text in Matthew chapter 26, I think. The scene that's depicted as the dividing of the sheep from the goats. And when he's talking to them, remember what he said. You saw me hungry, you gave me food. You saw me thirsty, you gave me drink. You saw me sick and in prison and you visited me and so forth. And they said, when did we see you like that? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Do all as unto the Lord, this text says. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, not like the old man. Now, you remember how you were before you became a Christian, or before you became a mature Christian, that maybe some things you did or thought or said were not becoming of somebody that's a Christian. And so you got angry and you weren't thinking about what Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. You got angry and sinned. Or filthy communication came out of your mouth. That's the old man. The old man does those things. Sometimes Satan gets a hold of us and we forget about the new man and we let the old man kind of take over. We lie. We do other things. But instead, we need to be like this text, Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And what a difference between the old man and the new man. In the way we view ourselves as new creatures. The way we're to comport ourselves in public and not just in worship. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our neighbor, whoever that is. Jesus used a great illustration. He used somebody that the Jews would never think of as their neighbor, a Samaritan. And he was the one who was the good guy in the picture. And then beyond that, love your enemies, he said. You ever think about how difficult that might be? Bless them who curse you. Do good unto them who hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Those are your enemies. Galatians 6:10 says that we need to be ready to do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But that doesn't exclude those that are not. How can we develop a relationship with somebody that's outside the household of faith if we're not doing good for them? If we're not trying to make friends with them so we have an opportunity to teach them about the Lord and to teach them what it means to be one of God's children. Now I want us to finish up by thinking about this. What about consequences that might exist for doing things without authority? Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve, two sons that were recorded for us, the first two that were recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. One was described as a tiller of the ground, that was Cain. The other as a keeper of the sheep, that was Abel. And it says that each of them, at the process of time, they came forward with an offering unto God. Something they should be doing. The text seems to say that both of them came and gave from the first fruits of their labors. Cain from the ground, Abel from the sheep. But when they did this, God only accepted one of those sacrifices. The one thing we know for sure is that Abel's sacrifice, Hebrews 11:4, was offered by faith. That means God told him what to do and he did it. God told Cain what to do and he didn't do it. And just read Genesis chapter 4 and see the consequences that came up for him, especially after he went out and instead of doing that which was right, he went out and killed his brother that made him look bad. Or in Leviticus chapter 10, we have two young men, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, which meant then that they, under this law, were priests. And the priests had specific duties to observe in the area known as the tabernacle within the walls that make up the court. And then there's inside the tabernacle itself and there's the altars out there and different things they were to do. And so in this particular instance, these two men, you could say it this way, they were the right men. They were sons of Aaron. They were priests. They were in the right men in the right place in their duties serving in the temple or the tabernacle area. They even were trying to do the right thing, involving fire in their censers and what they were going to do with it. So they were mostly right. But it says that the fire they put in their censers was that which God had not commanded them to use. And when they did that, He burned them up. Because that which they did was not authorized. Even though they were the right guys in the right place doing the right thing, but they used the wrong fire, God burned them up. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you might remember that the Ark of the Covenant, which was put together under the instruction of God through Moses and those craftsmen that God empowered to do those things He commanded, and they kept it with them wherever they went, the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat on it. It was captured by the Philistines. They didn't keep it very long because it caused them all kinds of grief. They put it on an ox cart and sent it off, and it stayed on that cart for a pretty long time. And then, somewhere down the road, David became the king, and David decided that Jerusalem and Mount Zion was the place for to be the holy city and where the tabernacle should be, and the ark needed to be there, and he dispatched those to go and get that ark and bring it back. They put it on an ox cart, or it was already on the ox cart, whatever it was, they were transporting it that way. Something made the ox cart shake. Uzzah, walking along beside, did that which almost anybody would have done. The ark of God might fall off. I got to make sure it's steady so it doesn't fall off. And he touched that ark with his hand or hands, and God struck him dead. Because that which he did was a part of that which they were all doing, which was something that was not authorized by God for the transportation of that ark. Just because hundreds of years have gone by since the giving of those instructions didn't mean that that was no longer valid for them. Later, after David was angry, God got his attention, and then David realized, you know what? This is our fault. We didn't do things after the due order of God. They did things without authority, and there were consequences to pay. Now, the obvious application then for us is what? We've been instructed on how to become Christians, how to worship as Christians, how to live as Christians, and we have the pages of the New Testament that authorize us in order to do those things which are what God would intend. But what if we don't? What if we add to or take away from that which is our authority and decide, well, everybody else is doing this, we need to be like them, let's just do what everybody else is doing? Do you think there won't be consequences for us for that? We might not be struck dead or burned up or marked like Cain was, but when it's time to stand before the Lord at the judgment, there's going to be consequences when we do things without the proper authority. As Christians, we're subject to the authority of our Lord. We have to make Him our Lord first. We do that by understanding those things which are taught to us in the pages of the New Testament about how to become a Christian, a child of God. We believe in God, Hebrews 11:6. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as the eunuch said in John chapter 8. We decide to repent of our sins, Acts 3:19. We make a public confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, like Peter did, John chapter 6. And then we submit ourselves to baptism, immersion in water, that we might have our sins washed away. It's not the water that washes away the sins, it's the blood of Christ. But we're contacting the blood through that action of submission unto God. Romans chapter 6, the first several verses are all about that. And then, after we become Christians, we have a responsibility to do that which is right in the sight of God, to do that which He has authorized us to do in the pages of the New Testament. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a child of God because you've never submitted to obeying the gospel. Or perhaps you've submitted to the gospel in the past, but you're not living the faithful life, and you need to be brought back. We want to give you that opportunity this evening. Get your life right with God right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.